Beloved, as we consider the significance of a day in which we have been asked to be careful of the and considerate of the matter of the sanctity of human life, as we begin to consider that and think that through, the question is, why should we, or is it unusual that we should be considering life kind of issues? Temptation is to turn one of two ways, somewhat philosophical, drawing out a philosophical unveiling of what Scripture says about life. The other alternative, I suppose, is to turn political. And if I turned political, I would spend time discussing issues related to matters of abortion, statistics, and so forth, things like that, and ways in which we might affect change in our society with respect to issues like abortion or euthanasia or genetic manipulation or any number of the other issues in which the central issue is life. As I was thinking about it, however, I was thinking of John 10 and verse 10, and particularly the last half of the verse, where Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Or actually, literally, it should say, "I am come," or it should be translated, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly," or abundance in abundance. And as I thought about that passage, I thought that the fact is we're concerned about these matters, the matters related to life, because life is what Christianity is all about. Jesus said here, "I came about life." And you can follow the Scriptures through. You can follow Jesus' own teaching through. You can read the Gospels, and when you read them, you will hear a consistent theme. And the consistent theme is that Jesus is a fulfillment of promise, and the promise is a broad promise encompassing ideas like forgiveness and like acceptance and like the fulfillment of covenant and also and fundamentally life. The most familiar, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture says it clearly. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are at the root of the matter about life, we who are believers. Interestingly enough, you will look long and hard to find a hard and sharp division among the ideas that word life encompasses. You can go to theologians. I picked up one systematic theology this past week just to check how he treated the subject. And he treated the subject by dividing into three parts. He divided into physical life and spiritual life and eternal life. Now, those are handy ways of looking at aspects of the thing we call life, but you'll look long and hard to find Scripture itself making those strong distinctions. It doesn't do it. It treats life as life. And it treats life as not the natural state of humanity also. And it treats life in terms of God's redemption and the fact that through Jesus Christ, what's given is life. I want to start really, though, at the outside ring of this understanding. And the outside ring of this understanding is the most general. God is, for want of a better way of saying it, the life source or the source of life. We believe Genesis, don't we? Fundamental to it all is Genesis 1 through 3. And when you read Genesis 1 through 3, you don't have any doubt in your mind of the truth of the fact that the source of life is God, the source of life in the natural world around us. Animal life, so to speak, plant life is God by creation. But in a special way, God took special care of that aspect of his creation to in which he breathed the breath of life, and it became a living being, a living soul, the King James says, and better translated, a living being. Adam became a living being because God directly breathed the breath of life. That's not allegory. That's not myth. That's a statement of creative activity. Now, contrary to the court, and I didn't really want to get political, but I can't help it. Contrary to the court decision not so long ago, creative design idea is not a philosophy or religious philosophy, and the general pervasive idea of evolution a non-religious philosophy or a purely scientific reality. That's nonsense. And the fact is, it needs to be spoken loudly and clearly that it's nonsense. It's nonsense on every level. And there are any number of people who've written on the subject to show that that's the case. We affirm the truth, and I just want to say it that way, because we don't simply affirm a religious truth, which we happen to believe, because we're persuaded of a certain sort. We believe the truth. God is the life source, or the source of all life. We believe the truth, and when I say that, what I mean to say, and it's a very simplistic understanding, illustration, and I will acknowledge it from the outset, but the truth of God as the life source is a little like the truth of the law of gravity. The fact is, you can deny it if you like, but if you step out of a third-story window without any help of any sort, you will crash down to whatever's below, whether you believe in gravity or not. What will happen is halfway down, you'll become a believer in gravity, because it's true. And the same is true of the truth of God as the source of life. This isn't simply some biblical reality. The church has over the years shown in a variety of ways, some of them more effective, some of them less effective, but shown in a variety of ways that both logic or reason and the observation and scripture revelation, all of these come together to affirm this truth. So we care about life, because we know where it came from and where it comes from. That's the outer ring of this reality. The outer ring of this reality that Jesus came, as he said, to bring, to give. But there's a ring inside the outer ring. And by the way, we need not back away from that outer ring as somehow that's a lesser truth. It's not a lesser truth. It's simply the largest of the rings of this thing called life, understood as with respect to its source and its purpose and its meaning. By the way, I want to pause one step farther. Take that first thought one step farther. And that is, you know, we live in a society, you don't have to look around much, but we live without seeing it, because we live in a society where there is so much confusion and so much unsettledness. The reason people grab at every sort of strange idea every time you turn around is because we're in a sea of unsettledness and uncertainty. We just don't know what to make of it all. We don't know how to deal with it. We hear people saying that, well, you know, death is a natural part of the cycle of life. But if you, every time you stand in a casket or at a casket or a graveside, you know that's not true. Something within you says, this isn't natural. This isn't right. This isn't the way it ought to be, so to speak. So what happens is society looking for some truth that's more palatable than the truth, some falsehood in reality, reaches out and grabs whatever's near. Somebody said some time ago, humanity is credulous. And I love it. What a wonderful phrase. What he was saying was this, and he always followed it up by saying, humanity will believe every half-baked idea. There's no idea so silly, so stupid, and so out beyond the fringes that somebody won't believe it. Why? Because humanity's looking for that fundamental reality and truth that it has rejected because of sin. But the second ring of this is equally significant. You see, Jesus wasn't really talking about matters of birth and matters of abortion or matters of euthanasia. He said, I am come, that is the sheep, that they might have life and that they might have abundance. I am come that they might have life. What is he talking about? He's talking about a ring within the outer ring, so to speak. That thing called, that he has given. And you know these truths, and I say them simply so that you are reminded of them. The natural state of man is death. We are, to use a phrase which was a movie title, we are dead men walking. We are. That is the natural state. Thus, you may be, and I may be breathing, we may have heartbeat, our vital signs may be normal, but in terms of the realities, in our natural state, outside of God's grace, we are dead. That said over and over again, what God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the fruit, that day you will die. No question, no equivocation, no change. That is the case. And we find that echoed in the New Testament. Paul wrote in Romans, the wages of sin is death. No wiggle room there. It's straightforward and stated so. But God has given, and that's what immediately follows in the passage, but God has given the gift of life through Jesus Christ. He has taken dead people walking and made them alive to himself. He has brought to life, has raised from the dead people. Not every person, but his own people. Gathering to himself from among the dead, from, as it were, the debris of a spoiled creation, spoiled by sin. He's gathered to himself through Jesus Christ, his own. I said you know this. But I want to make sure you know why I'm saying it. There are two reasons why I'm saying it. The first of them has to do with the fact that both wherever people are gathered in a church or whatever, or those who may snap on the radio and listen to this radio, the broadcast of this service, among them are people still who are still dead in sin. I'm not here, if you're a follower of a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make you wonder and question. But I bring the message of life through Jesus Christ. I bring the good news that empty, unsettled sense, that God-shaped hollow in the inside of humanity, can be, has been made possible to be filled through Jesus Christ. T.S. Eliot, I think it was, wrote a poem, "We Are the Hollow Men," and that's an apt description. If you've come here today, or if you hear over the radio broadcast, you hear this message, and you come here with an emptiness inside. You come with a spot that's not simply empty only, but is unsettled, bears unrest. If your soul is distressed to the depth, the reality is that's not uncommon. However, the hardened of heart, as we once were, we who trust in Christ, don't always even, in fact, most of the time, if not all of the time, don't even notice. We just notice things aren't quite right. But God, by His grace, has given life. And if you want to know how that life comes, that is, how it's received, in Romans 5 and Romans 6, and I'm not going to take time to go through that whole section. It's a beautiful section. Read it yourself, please. But in Romans 5 and Romans 6, he clearly says that that those who believe in Christ are united by faith with His death and with His resurrection. With His death, that we might be forgiven and our sins washed away. And with life, with His resurrection, so that we might know life now and for all eternity. We're united with Him by faith. He died, and we died. We are His by His grace and through faith. When He died, we died. When He arose, we arose. And that faith can be described in fine broad theological terms, page upon page of theological concept, but simply stated, that faith renounces and rejects any possibility of our own merit or value, readily and willingly noting before the living God that we stand condemned and we deserve it. But then also clinging to His promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This, my friends, is the gospel. And if your heart is still at a distance, if you know God from the hear, to use Job's phraseology, if you know God from the hearing of the ear, but you have not seen Him face to face, I plead with you today. See His glory in the face of Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him. And you know, I already hinted at it. In fact, I already said it. The reason we need to hear it as those who have known the story. We sing of it. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Why? Because it's the bedrock. It's the foundation. It's the basis. This life through Jesus Christ is the center and heart of our life. We live on the strength of His forgiveness. We go to Him in prayer because our Lord has opened the way. We know that we may trust in Him in difficult time or trial, as well as time of joy, because He never deserts His own, and because He's placed within us a heart that responds to Him, that beats to love Him. It may be small, it may be weak, it always is. Some of the most mature believers I've ever known. I remember sitting with a 90-some-year-old lady a long time ago when I was first a pastor, and I came and visited with her, and she said to me with tears running down her face, I know how terrible my sin is. This lady had walked with the Lord for 70 years. And she had tears. And I said, isn't that the point? Isn't that exactly the reality? Isn't that the truth and of the basis? Yes, you weep because you are alive to God. You wouldn't weep otherwise. You wouldn't care. It wouldn't matter. I say this needs to be said, that Christ is the life giver needs to be said to the church for those who know it best, because it comforts our hearts, because it stirs a love for Him there, because it powers our obedience, because it transforms duty into devotion. When we know His mercy and we are reminded that Jesus paid it all. We're going to sing that in a little while. And I hope you get a catch in your throat when you try to sing it. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. I hope you get a catch in your throat, because it will be a sign that your heart's been comforted in the reality of God's grace. Jesus is a life giver. He said it. But He said one more thing about it. There's one more ring to this. And the ring is in the last part. The King James said that they might have it abundantly. There's a variety of translations, but it probably should stand as a parallel to the life, so that it says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have abundance, overflow. He's talking not simply about life, but the abundance of the blessing that attends the gift of life. Living with abundance, that third point in the sermon outline there. Living with abundance. That's a whole sermon by itself. We don't have that much time, but that's a whole sermon by itself. No, I'm not talking about some, if you pray to God in the right way, using the right mantra and the right words, God will give you whatever you want, however you want it. God will make you rich, all the rest. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about what Paul was talking about when he said that He gives us with Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Yeah. Living with abundance, Paul says, here's how he applies it. He says, reckon yourselves, one of my favorite passages, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Take that apart in your mind a minute. First of all, the idea of reckon, you know what that word means. That means to think through, consider, plan, and function according to the plan, right? That's what you do when you reckon. You think things through, you see their significance, you begin to organize. We have a wonderful gift of an ability in our mind to organize. You organize, you plan, and you fulfill the plan. Reckon yourselves alive. Now, He's already said, lest you think I'm getting off into works righteousness, I'm not. He's already said that we're alive to God because we have been united by faith with Jesus Christ through the grace of God. We're not even talking about a second piece added to the first. If you don't have the second, then whatever. I'm not even going to go down that road anyway at all. We're not talking about that. What Jesus is saying here is, I give life, and when I give life, I give abundance. I pour out blessing beyond measure. And now, believer, walk in that life. Live as those who are living. Live as those who are living. There was an old illustration, and every time I heard a preacher give it, I always was bothered by it. But I understood why the preachers who gave the illustration why they did it, because it's hard to describe this. The old illustration was this. You know, you have a bank account, you have a check account, in which God has placed great spiritual blessing. You've got a checkbook and you never write checks. There's so much theology there that needs correction that I hardly want to say it. But I know why they were using that illustration. As I look at my life, as you look at your life, believer, you will acknowledge that we live in death far too much, don't we? Don't we live by the principles of death all too often? Don't they control our minds and thoughts at many points? Don't we respond in death kind of ways again and again and again? Don't we come to times of great despair, and the despair is caused by spiritual apathy or whatever? Don't we live then right smack in the middle of the death? Yes. You're not different from me. I know that in regard to this, and I do. Ministerial duties, you know, can be done by form. I've been doing it a while. I know how to do it. And I'm supposed to do it. And so I do it. That happens. It's sinful. And not only that, it's so very... The Old Testament word folly comes to mind. It's folly of the highest order. And folly in the Old Testament isn't a, oh my, did something foolish. Not that kind of folly. Folly in the Old Testament is really, really spiritually injuriously stupid. That's folly in the Old Testament. And the word folly comes to mind. But you know what? Let me tell you what happens sometimes on a Sunday morning or on a Tuesday morning or evening or on a in a Bible study time or wherever, or when I'm visiting in the hospital and I start out because I'm supposed to be there, so I'm there and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and what I'm familiar with. What happens is the Spirit of God pokes the life, pokes the fire of life up. Sometimes I get emotional. I didn't used to, but I do now. And sometimes I simply walk away thanking God that I had the opportunity and hoping and praying to God that I was as much benefit to the person I called on as that person was to me. Why? Because the Spirit of God poked the fire of the life so it would flame up. Not just be smoking embers. And my plea with you whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ today is to live with the abundance of the life He's given. Alive to His forgiveness. Thank God. His love doesn't give and go. Isn't here and there. But is constant. Thank God His forgiveness is given to His people. Thank God. Even as I walk in the midst of life, or you walk in the midst of life, certain that your next step may land you on your nose spiritually, just as certain our Heavenly Father's love doesn't stop for a moment, pause and say, well, not quite what I wanted. We'll come back to loving him or her later. But right down the middle continues to love. My child, come back. Why would you go the way that leads to death? Don't go there. Don't ever go there. Alive to, what shall I say? I don't know another way to say it than to his freshening. I didn't know what other way to describe it. It's what Psalm 1 says, that the believer is like one planted by the, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Why is that? Because he's planted by the riverside, because the roots are deep in that life that God has given. Live with his freshening. Depend on his guidance. Read his word with open, childlike eyes, ready to hear what the Spirit will teach and how the Spirit will transform and change. Cut away the things. Oh, it hurts sometimes when you read Scripture, but it doesn't hurt to hurt. It hurts to heal. Be alive to his freshening. Live with abundance. Be alive to his fellowship. Be alive to his fellowship. I have a number of more ideas, but we're running out of time. But this one I want to say. I have been for a number of years impressed, and it's not just me. If you've ever read John Piper's book, Desiring God, or a number of other books that John Piper wrote, you've been struck too, I'm sure, as I have. Been struck by the fact that he, quoting or gathering the ideas of Jonathan Edwards, the famous American theologian and preacher, he gets the idea that we were made not simply to speak of a God in theological terms, but to genuinely and truly love this God. Like the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. And I pray every day that God will work in my heart more and more of that. That desiring of him that will reach out, that will really pray Maranatha. Not with an asterisk on the side says, but wait until after Thursday, because Thursday is a really nice day. But ready to say, come Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to be with you forever. I want this love that you stirred in my heart. I want this love to be more and more, and I know it's because you put it there. I want it. Be alive, be open and alive to his fellowship. And that's done, as Paul said, consider, plan, think through, work the plan. To be alive to God and dead to sin. Because that, friends, is exactly, if you are a believer in Christ, that is exactly where you are. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. We're so very, very grateful for the stirrings the Spirit has brought within our hearts. And Father, our prayer is that everyone who's heard this word may be stirred. Father, we don't ask it because of the sermon itself. The human instrument fumbled with words, and the thoughts didn't always proceed evenly and without the best homiletic form and all the rest. We know the human weakness, but we know the Spirit too. And it's our prayer that believers will be stirred to live in and with abundance and value that eternal life that has been given. And those who do not know the Savior may be touched and stirred to seek him. And all the world may then be affected, because the life was the light of men, and he has called us to be light. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.